In our last episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast, Jeff Lyle shared with us some strong teaching about the coming Antichrist. Today, he picks up where he left off and highlights some of the major places where Antichrist will exercise tyrannical power at the end of this age. Also included are some intense calls to Christians about how we should be living in light of what is coming. For the second episode in a row, buckle up!
Hey friends, welcome back again to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. My name is Jeff Lyle, your host. Also, I'm the senior leader at Antioch Outpost. That's our home church in Bethlehem, Georgia. Additionally, founder and president of Transforming Truth Ministries, and one of my most favorite things to do in the kingdom, besides doing this podcast, is to be the year four professor at Kaneo Ministry Training Center. I'm blessed. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm blessed. There were so many years where I just didn't know what my track was going to be. And I did what I could. And then eventually doing what I could led me straight to doing what I should. And I'm so grateful to have these roles. And Mavericks and Misfits is a podcast that was birthed in the year 2020 while I was, the world was fighting COVID and I was recovering from cancer. And during a ministry sabbatical, as I healed up from the battle with cancer, which by the grace of God, crushed the head of the enemy who tried to take me out, came out victorious, no cancer in my body since then. But the effect was is that I was not preaching, not teaching in a pulpit, and I had all this revelation inside of me, all these things God was showing me in the Word. And so I just started the podcast as a means, quite frankly, to process some of what God was doing. And here we are 5 years later, and I have the privilege of you tuning in today. So thanks. I appreciate it. You know, last podcast episode is going to be important for you to listen to before you listen to or watch this one. The reason why is I started a little bit of a two-part teaching on the person of the Antichrist. Who is he? What's he going to do? Where does he come from? The reason why I did that is because there was this Yahoo in the Middle East, a 42-year-old guy, and his name is Abdullah Hashim Abba al-Sadiq. He is a 42-year-old Egyptian who has self-declared that he's basically going to be the savior of the world. And he is the fulfillment of Muhammad. He is the fulfillment of, he is the Mahdi in the Islamic faith, and he is the Messiah in the Jewish faith, and he is the return of Jesus Christ in the Christian faith. How convenient. He's got all the world religions wrapped up in his own self-proclaimed titling. I say that tongue-in-cheek because this guy's not the Messiah, obviously. He is not the Mahdi. He is not going to be given the privilege of being Jesus Christ. I think that one's the funniest of all. But because of these self-proclaiming, titles, he has been viewed as potentially the Antichrist by a lot of Christians, and literally had, X and Facebook all up in a frenzy a few weeks ago, right around the time the Pope died, because this guy's emerging on the scene saying, y'all need to listen to me. And, Christian Twitter and Christian X and Christian Facebook, Christian social media was like, could this be the Antichrist? And I'm here to tell you, no, he's not the Antichrist. And it's such an easy thing for me to say because he's already blowing up his potential to be thought of as the Antichrist because he's not fitting the biblical description of the Antichrist. All this guy's doing is he's reading off a teleprompter saying, this is who I am, this is who I'm going to be, all the world bow to me. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. And so I'm not worried about this man being the Antichrist, but the reason why is because I've studied out the figure of the Antichrist for a long time. And although I'm not an expert on it, there's a lot of people that have helped me along the way just to arrive where I am. I have enough of an understanding of what the Bible says about the individual who's going to be the end times Antichrist to know this guy doesn't qualify. He doesn't foot the bill. So we spent all of the last podcast episode on Mavericks and Misfits talking about what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be, what he's going to do, how he's going to emerge on the scene, what's going to be the platform for his initial emergence. And I told that audience on that first part of this podcast topic that I would finish it up in another part. And that's right now. That's today. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this a little further. And to be able to kind of meet you in the middle here and say, okay, let's pick up where we left off last time. I think it's important that as we do things like this, that we actually do it according to the scriptures. Like, what does the Bible say? Jeff, how can you be so confident? Jeff, you sound a little cocky. How do you know this is not the Antichrist? Well, because my Bible makes it impossible for this guy to be the Antichrist, unless he completely reverses course and completely starts over as in a different way than he already has. And so let's think about this, okay? When I left off last time, I basically left off with the, I think I kind of did a declaration, proclamation of the platform that the Antichrist is going to step onto culturally, globally, in the religious world, in the political world, in the governance world, is going to be a time of rebellion. It's going to be a time of absolute evil and abandonment of morality, and it's going to be a time of spiritual deception and apostasy. And I don't think you have to be, you know, too sharp to look around and say, oh, that's today. I will tell you without any hesitation that we are close to the time of Antichrist. It is exponentially increasing both in speed and in scope, the intensity and the breadth of wickedness, rebellion, deception, to the place where like legitimately educated people don't know what a man or a woman is, and they're trying to ingrain that in the laws of the United States of America and other nations. That's how big the deception is. Can we adults have sex with children? That's being debated. Is that wrong if they truly love the child? Can the child give consent? Can a biological male shower and change clothes in a biological female's locker room? And why does that male have his rights defended while the females don't? Now, listen, I don't want to go on a political rant, but can I just be blunt? Can I just be Jeff for a minute? That's so stinking stupid. It's just stupidity. We are so patently deceived as a nation. I know you're not. I know I'm not. You wouldn't be watching this if your bread and butter was deception and feeding off the moral, you know, sewage of America. You wouldn't be tuning in here. But this is where we are as a climate and as a nation. And I think the climate is portrayed through liberal media in a way that, you know, you think everybody but you thinks this way. I'm going to tell you, they're a small minority, but they have, it seems, a corner on the market on the national narrative. And so it makes people that are biblical conservatives like me and you, Christians, it makes us wonder, are we the weird ones? And even that is part of the deception because they're going after Gen Z and they're telling them, no, look all around you. Everybody believes like we do. You Christians are the ones that are wrong. So it's just massive deception. So the Antichrist is going to capitalize on that. When his time comes to be revealed, he's going to capitalize on that. And so when he begins to step onto the scene, and it's going to be, I believe, primarily through political or governmental front doors. I think he's going to come through either political or governmental front door. There's going to be some religion attached to it. But here's what's interesting. The Bible is very clear that when he is beginning to be truly known, when people begin to look at him as just not one guy on the global scene, but the guy on the global scene, this is before, as I mentioned in the last podcast, he's going to seal his declaration of who he is when he steps into the temple and demands everybody stop worshiping their other gods and start worshiping him. At that point, all doubts removed. That's your Antichrist right there. We'll know exactly who he is when that occurs. But prior to that, he kind of, it's more of a subtle approach, and it's going to be kind of cloaked in normal worldwide governmental drama that's already happening. You know, we don't think too much when two leaders butt heads. We don't think too much when they're saber rattling. We don't think too much anymore when we hear about, you know, a tyrant in a nation dominating his people, enslaving them, you know, working them to death, North Korea, China, all of that stuff. We're used to that kind of stuff. So he's going to be one of those, but then eventually he's going to remove all doubt. And so here's one of the things in Revelation chapter 13. I read those in the last podcast, a lot of verses. I'm not going to read them all again today. But in Revelation 13, in the first 8 verses, it describes this beast that in Daniel 7 is called the fourth world system, okay? World domination, global power, the fourth iteration of that. And this beast, this fourth beast, rises from the sea. And that system is going to be closely identified with the Antichrist, who is basically the personification of Satan. Remember, it said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, that the dragon gives the beast or the antichrist or the man of lawlessness, whichever you prefer to call him, all synonymous describing this individual at the end of age, that the dragon, Satan, is going to give him all of Satan's power, all of Satan's throne, and all of Satan's authority. Okay? So Revelation 13, 2. One of the things I think that's kind of cool is when you look at the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the devil doesn't have any new ideas. He just counterfeits what God does. And so what you have at the end of the age, you've got an unholy trinity. You've got Satan, you've got the dragon, then you've got the Antichrist, who is the false Messiah. He is the counterfeit son of God, so to speak. And then you've got the false prophet, who would be the parallel to the Holy Spirit, but in the, of course, in the scheme of Satan. So you got the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've got the unholy Trinity, which is going to be the dragon or Satan, the Antichrist, the beast. And then you've got the false prophet, who's going to be the global spokesperson, the propagandist for the Antichrist, who's going to be bringing all people to the Antichrist, just like the Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nothing new, nothing original, nothing creative with Satan. He just counterfeits what God does for the purposes of evil. So what's interesting is because Satan, the dragon, gives the Antichrist, this individual, the beast, gives him all of his power, all of his authority, he's going to have supernatural signs and wonders. That is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10, which again, I read in the last podcast, not going to read them this time. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have this description of the Antichrist coming in with all deceptive, lying wonders, signs, powers. So he's going to do miraculous, supernatural. We would probably, in that kind of realm where it's dark, we'd call it magic, but it will spellbind the nations because he's going to have these unholy satanic powers. You know, Christians aren't the only ones that do miracles. Christians aren't the only ones that traffic in signs and wonders. Trafficking in signs and wonders is part of the process by which that God is made known, that the power of God. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in spiritual authority, spiritual supernatural power. I believe in healings. I believe in deliverances, casting out demons. I believe in all of that. But the enemy is going to come in, and he's going to have a counterfeit supernatural ministry. And he's going to spellbind the nations. By the way, can I throw this out there? As one who just said he believes in signs, wonders, miracles, healings, all of that, I believe in the supernatural that the Holy Spirit facilitates. Be very careful, because the devil can do all that stuff too. He can do all of that stuff. So what do you got to do? You got to check the character and the fruit of those people that are working these signs, wonders, and miracles within the church. And the fruit proves the root every time. I need the word, brother. I need the word, my sister. I need to have somebody not only doing signs and wonders and miracles, but also backing it up and staying in alignment with God's written holy word. I will not listen 20 seconds to some apostate who has power, somebody that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, denies large sections of the word. Doesn't mean that I have to agree with everything that's coming out of their mouth, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a fringe doctrine that is debatable. I'm talking about people that, you know, debate who God is, who Jesus Christ is. Is Jesus Christ sinless? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Oh, by the way, let me sprinkle in a few miracles to show you that you ought to listen to me. Nah, if you don't believe the word of God and you're not backing the word of God and you're doing things that are in conflict with the word of God, hit the road, Jack, don't you come back no more. I don't want to have anything to do with you. So we don't base our confidence on the presence of signs, wonders, and miracles. Those things are awesome if they're attached to the word of God. Clearly, the Antichrist will be calling all people, as he does himself, to blaspheme and deny the God of the Bible. So let's go a little bit further. When we're talking about his appearing on the scene, this is permitted by God. You need to understand this, that it's prophesied, so it will be permitted. God is going to allow the Antichrist to come on the scene and literally wreak his havoc among a God-denying, God-hating world. It's part of the end time succession of events, and it can't, the end of the age cannot come. The second coming cannot occur without these things coming to pass. And so there is this reference to a restraining force in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that when this restraining force, many believe that is the Holy Spirit, that it's very closely connected with the rapture of the church. Those that believe that the rapture will occur prior to the Great Tribulation or prior to the tribulation years at all. And they say when the church goes up, the Holy Spirit goes up. When the church goes up in the rapture, then the Antichrist has nobody resisting him. Frankly, the precise identity of this restraining force is not really clear in Scripture. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas. I just believe it's a divine order. I just believe when the restraint of God, as God has always sovereignly restrained evil, if you don't believe that, then you have no idea how evil it would be when and how evil it will be when God actually removes his hand and lets evil dominate the earth. Evil exists right now, but evil does not dominate the earth. I'm talking about full-blown, unbridled, nothing hindering the evil that is in the hearts of men, that's going to occur during the reign of the Antichrist. And so whenever that hindering force, that restraining force is removed, then the Antichrist goes unchecked. And this little horn, again, arises up among other kings. He's going to uproot at least three of them. He's going to kill them or at least take them out of their power. And so that's where you start coming into this political and military context for the emergence of the Antichrist. It's probably going to come from a coalition of 10 nations, a federation of 10 nations. And so it's going to involve militaries. It's going to involve governments. It's going to involve religion. The religion's kind of at the core of what motivates the Antichrist because he loves to be worshipped. Satan always wanted the worship. He always wanted the glory. And the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. So he's going to come through the doorway at some point of what I would call political and military dominance. Okay, so the Antichrist, when he is doing all that he's doing, he's going to eventually consolidate power through political and military means. He's going to do it politically with persuasion. He's going to enforce it militarily with armies. And so this, again, the references in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 39, describe a king who is subduing other global rulers. He is constantly speaking arrogantly. Some of you are like, Trump. Trump's the Antichrist because he's arrogant. Listen, most politicians are arrogant on some level. It's very hard to get elected into any high office when you're humble like Jesus Christ, okay? That's probably not going to be the feature of that's why I don't look for a Messiah and a president. But just because a man's arrogant doesn't mean he's the Antichrist. Obama was arrogant and, you know, pretty much everybody in Washington, D.C. is arrogant. But the Antichrist will be arrogant times 10. And he's going to boast, he's going to draw, I mean, he's going to demand the world worship him. It doesn't get any more arrogant than that. And so ultimately, he's going to be given, and Revelation 13:7 says he's going to be given authority over every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. That's the whole world. So the Antichrist ultimately is going to arrive at a place where he is the singular world-dominating leader. He will be a tyrant that the world has never seen. He's going to make Hitler look like a choir boy. It's going to be so off the grid, wicked and evil that we don't even have capacity to fathom it. And so he's going to end up with global control. He will have other people working with him, but they will be working under him. And he's also going to exercise, according to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, he's going to have global dominance on the economy. So the Antichrist system, led by the Antichrist, will have eventually a one-world economy. It's going to be anchored eventually in this thing called the Mark of the Beast. And that's an interesting study on its own. What is the Mark of the Beast? I'm very certain about 2 years ago, I did a podcast episode. It would be in the archives at maverickmisfit.com. That's where all the archives are, a very simple website. And you just scroll and scroll and scroll until, or you can search on the website for the Mark of the Beast. I did an entire episode, maybe two, on that topic of the Mark of the Beast. But the Mark of the Beast is basically going to, it's probably going to be some technological implant in human beings, some chip, That's my guess. I'm not going to die on that hill, but that's my guess. And it's going for you to have the ability to buy or to sell or to do any kind of economic commerce, to do anything, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is not going to be just some casual card that you carry within you. It comes only to those, it's given to only those who pledge their absolute loyalty and devotion to the Antichrist. That's Revelation 13, 6 and 7. So the mark of the beast is tied to the worship of the beast. And now that's where it starts blending the economic, governmental, and religious worlds. You get it? Now, all of this doesn't happen like this guy, Al-Sadiq, who's just stood up and declared he is these things. One of the reasons why I know that he's not the Antichrist is because there's no on-ramp for this guy. This guy just arrived at the declaration, I am your Messiah. And none of this other stuff is happening. He's not coming through a confederation of nations. He's not coming through an economic platform. He's not coming through a governmental platform. He's exclusively coming through a religious platform, declaring that this is who he is. So the order is all out of whack. As far as we know, he has no ties into governmental authority, economic authority. He's just a religious nutcase. And so that's why I'm not worried about this guy. But I kind of thank him for showing up because it really primed the pump and got me wanting to talk about this subject again. So back to the reality that there is going to be this absolute dominance of commerce and economy. You literally, when the Antichrist sets up his system, whoever's living on earth that time will not be able to do any kind of transactions. You can't buy anything. You won't be able to buy anything. And the world's going to be so digitized. I mean, we already are. But like, there's no way. You're going to have to live off the grid, growing your own food. It sounds crazy, but this is the reasonable conclusion that if you can't enter into the global markets to get what you need, your assets are gone, your finances are gone. If you're left with your property, you're going to have to farm for food or you're going to starve to death. That is the terrible reality under the mark of the beast in the economic system. So he's going to have that too. I've already mentioned he's going to traffic in deception and false miracles. His rise is going to be facilitated by a false prophet. Okay, this is where we get into his partner, his propagandist, his PR man, his hype man. And this false prophet is going to perform the signs, going to make, it says in Revelation 13 verses 11 through 14, that this false prophet is who's going to be the primary spokesperson for the Antichrist is going to have such power. He's going to be the religious guru. He's going to deceive people. He's going to call fire down from heaven. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, again, the Antichrist regime is described as coming with all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders that lead people astray. So there's the religious and the supernatural and the, oh my goodness, this must be a God kind of aspect because he's calling down fire from heaven. And then towards the end of his reign, you're going to see the unapologetic, like intensely evil, blasphemous spirit is going to manifest with removing all doubt because it's going to culminate with global persecution. His boastful words, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and his persecution of the saints, Daniel 7, Revelation 13. And this he's going to have this uncontested limited authority for 3.5 years or 42 weeks, okay? So ultimately, and I don't have time to go into the peace treaty that he's going to sign with Israel, but he's going to facilitate a peace treaty with Jerusalem, and everybody's going to hail him. He's going to get the Nobel Peace Prize that year if it's still around. Everybody's going to say, hail him for the first 3.5 years of his reign as the savior of the world. He's the guy that solved the Middle East problem. He's the guy that got the Jews and the Muslims to quit killing each other. He's the guy that was the bridge. He's going to be hailed at the beginning. I'm moving all around during what he's going to do, but at the beginning, he's going to come in with these false offers of peace. He's going to foster a peace treaty, and everybody's going to think he's the stuff. He is the guy that solved the most lingering geopolitical hostility ever between the Arabs and the Jews. And then 3.5 years into that peace treaty, 3.5 years into that peace treaty, he's going to pull the mask off, and that's when he's going to walk into the temple and he says, nah, just kidding, I'm God. Very recently, it was about 3-4 weeks ago, it caught my eye in some of the, I think it was AP News, I think it was. It was some kind of global news agency. And one of the headlines was that there is now the workings from the Arab side. There is somebody who's seeking to negotiate a 7-year peace treaty between primarily Gaza and Jerusalem, you know, the Jews and the Arabs in that area. And hey, why don't we sign a 7-year treaty? I was like, that's interesting. That's biblical language. Well, whether or not this leads to that or not, eventually there's going to be a 7-year treaty signed and facilitated by the Antichrist, and he's going to break it. And so when he breaks it, he's going to again promote his false religion with himself as the figurehead. He will be the God demanding worship and leading many, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to fall right into his deception. So... It's kind of depressing, but man, here's the good news. None of it's going to get me. And I don't mind telling you that. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. And the confidence is not in me. The confidence is in my king. Because this global king that we're talking about here, this guy who's just a human being filled with wickedness, filled with Satan, deceived and deceiving, he's actually beneath the feet of my king. Like the one who lives in me is greater than the one that's going to live in him. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about those that can destroy the body, but worry about the one who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Jesus said, oh, don't worry about the people as much as you concern yourselves with making sure you're pleasing God. And as I record this today, may the grace of God continue with me. My life pleases God. I'm not perfect. I'm saved by grace. I'm in the process of sanctification, headed towards glorification. It's going to happen. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb that has secured my soul. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed until the day of my redemption. Like, I'm sealed. I'm not worried about falling away. But what I want to do is I want to live out what I've been granted. And so as we think about these things, I'm not worried about the Antichrist. He's going to release hell on earth. And people are going to be deceived. I'm not going to be among them by the grace of God. I just declare over you that you don't have to be among them either. But the only way you can know that you won't fall to the deception then is if you're not falling for deception now. The only way you're going to be able to have confidence right now, confidence at the end of the age that you're going to stick with Jesus if they threaten to take your life or the life of your loved ones, is that you're committed now. Because I'm going to promise you something. If all this stuff broke open tomorrow, let's just say somehow we got into a time warp and all of a sudden we are there on the day of decision globally where every Christian has to decide whether he or she is going to remain faithful to Jesus or they're going to lose all of their money, all of their property, the ability to buy and sell, you'll have nothing. But if you take the mark of the beast and pledge your loyalty to the Antichrist, we'll take care of you. Governmental promising to take care of you. All you got to do is fall down and worship. A lot of people would say, I would never do that. But let me just ask you, how come you're, I'm not accusing, I'm just speaking to the theoretical, the general you. Let me just couch it in different terms so it can't be misinterpreted as an accusation. Why are these people who say that they'll stand for Jesus till the very end, they're not living for him now? They're not doing stuff on the micro level and they think they're going to have what it takes to live it out on the macro level? Like, this is the day where it's relatively easy to be a Christian, especially in America. And you're not faithful now. Those people aren't faithful now. You're not obeying the Great Commission now. Those people aren't obeying the Great Commission now. They're not sacrificing. They're not serving. They're not placing themselves under godly spiritual authority and bowing to the word of the Lord as they become a disciple of Jesus. They're not carrying a cross now. They're not denying themselves daily now. They're not helping the poor now. They're not feeding the hungry now. They're not visiting the sick now. Their life is more about sports and entertainment and working 60 hours a week to buy a bigger boat, a bigger house, a bigger car. They're looking at pornography all the time. They're sleeping around on their spouses. They're greedy. They're lying. But they go to church on Sunday. Yeah, I went there. Like, you mean to tell me you think when it's easy now and you're not following the Lord at a tight level of covenant commitment and love now that you're going to do it when they look at you and say, we're going to cut your third grader's head off unless you take the mark of the beast? Forgive the graphic nature of that, but that's exactly what they're doing overseas right now in places like Syria. They're doing it in China. They're doing it in Indonesia. This is already happening. And we got American Christians who can't be inconvenienced with praying, giving, serving, witnessing. So when the Antichrist comes, he's going to step onto the scene, and there's going to be multitudes of churchgoers that find out they were never born again. Why? They're going to take that mark of the beast in a heartbeat, and they're going to seal their doom. Yep, there's warning on it. I'm not playing nice today, because we are getting closer and closer to the end of the age, and we got a bunch of silly Christianized people who have zero cross-carrying loyalty to Christ. And yet they presume that when Antichrist says, get ready to die or take my mark, and they're going to say, well, I'm just going to die for Jesus. No, you won't, because you're not living for him now. So I'm just going to say, maybe none of this applies to my audience. Maybe all of you guys are walking with the Lord. But if in any way you're not, may the Holy Spirit do what he does for me. He convicts me if I start to drift. He convicts me if I start to get slack. He pierces my soul if I start to get lazy on the one who gave his life for me. It's not about religion or striving or trying to earn anything. I've already got it. I've already got eternal life. While I was yet a sinner, God commended his love toward me and that he gave his son Jesus to die for me. I got the best when I got saved. You can't get anything better than Jesus. So I'm not trying to earn anything. What I'm trying to do is live out the sacred devotion to the one who saved me, loved me, gave himself for me, because I'm going to see him again one day. When I see him, I want him, no matter if it's under the reign of the Antichrist or I go home before then, I just want him to look at me and say, Jeff, you did good. You did good, son. Enter into your rest. Hey, that's my time for today. I hope you've enjoyed these two podcast episodes on Mavericks and Misfits concerning the Antichrist. Again, for more teachings like this, subscribe to the YouTube channel. Go ahead and do that, man. Subscribe to the YouTube channel or subscribe to our audio streams where anywhere you listen to podcasts, you've got, you know, Spotify and iTunes are the two biggest ones. If you're interested in knowing, especially if you're new, every now and then I'll mention my book, Figuring It Out As I Go. I'd be so blessed and honored if you grab a copy of that. I think it'll help you. I think it'll help anybody in your life that is interested in just pressing in and pressing on. And this is my whole life story, how from great, great hardships as a child and a young adult, most of it was my fault, how God brought me into the kingdom through a radical salvation, and then how he has shepherded me out of different types of religious bondage, and then through a whole lot of suffering that he had allowed to happen in our lives, myself, my wife. Amy's story is in the book too, and I think it'd just be a blessing to you. Ultimately, we come out on the other end of it. I finished that book right before I got cancer, and cancer is not even included in it, but that began a whole nother journey. Maybe I'll write about that one day. But if you want to pick up a copy of Figuring It Out As I Go, you can do that. You can hear me narrate it on Audible. And again, I'll say one more time, if you don't have a home church, come visit us at Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia. I drive about an hour and 15 minutes to be there every week, a couple of times a week. I work there, obviously. And we meet every Tuesday from 4 to 8 p.m. to pray. You can come and go anytime between 4 and 8 p.m., and then you can meet with us Sunday morning at 9 a.m. to pray, and then we go straight into the 10:30 service. I teach a Bible study on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Lots of great stuff happening there, and I'd love for you to come and be a part of it. My time's gone. Hey, listen, thank you. Appreciate you listening to me. Let me get bold with you. Tune in next week for a new episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.
We are living in the days where we need church leaders to be willing to risk offending us in order to tell us the things the church desperately needs to hear. The hour is urgent, the time is at hand, and the alarms need to sound. Thank you, Jeff, for being one of those voices. For more teachings, visit transformingtruth.org or download the free Transforming Truth app. We will talk to you again next week.